what a joy it is to worship Jesus. And by the way, though I think sometimes that we put a premium on Easter, it's a privilege to worship Jesus every day. And I hope that you know that. You do understand, don't you, that the very reason we sell it, that we worship the first day of every week is the resurrection. So really, every Sunday could be Resurrection Sunday. There are a lot of things that we associate with Easter, that this world associates with Easter. I'm sure you've watched some television over the past week, and you've probably seen advertisements for all the Easter candies. You've probably seen the Cadbury Bunny? Is that right? That particular candy bunny, they make all their money this week, I'm sure, all year long. Seems about the only time you can find that stuff in the store. There are a lot of different things we associate with Easter. Perhaps you have a big Easter dinner scheduled with your family. Easter services. Year after year, Easter tends to be one of the most attended church days in history for years. Unfortunately, I think at times we make Easter more than what it ought to be, because we should be worshiping Jesus every day. Certainly the greatest association that we should make with Easter, beyond all the stuff that the world makes, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about it. The resurrection of Jesus is the greatest miracle that has ever taken place. What would you put in its place? The incarnation certainly was a phenomenal miracle. Jesus, God, being robed in human flesh, born of a virgin, that's a miracle. The crucifixion of Christ, not the death itself, but what the death accomplished, is a phenomenal miracle. But think about this. If you have an incarnation and you have a vicarious substitutionary crucifixion but no resurrection, what are you left with? If God is robed in human flesh, lives a perfect life, and goes to the cross and endures all the suffering that went along with the cross, is nailed to that piece of lumber and raised on Golgotha 2,000 or so years ago, dies that death that he died, and is buried by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And on the third morning, the first day of the week, Sunday morning, Mary and the other ladies go to the tomb to anoint his body again. And they're talking about, how are we going to move the stone when we get there? And as they're making their way to the tomb, the stone is still rolled over the entry to the tomb. They get the guards to help them. They walk inside, and the body of Jesus is still in the tomb. May I ask you the question, what in the world did the incarnation and the crucifixion accomplish? And what's the right answer? The right answer is nothing. Pastor, are you demeaning the incarnation and the crucifixion? No, not at all. I'm simply pointing out the truth that the Apostle Paul first pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read verses 1 through 11 during our sunrise service earlier, which Paul declared the gospel to the Corinthian believers, reminding them that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. And then he went on to recount some of the appearances of the risen Christ to some of the disciples, many of them, in fact. He describes how, in one instance, over 500 brethren were gathered in one place, and Jesus appeared to them all. There was no question that this was not a mass hallucination. There is no question that the lie the soldiers were paid to propagate, that the disciples had come and stolen his body away, that these were lies. There was no question that they were not simply seeing a ghost or a spirit. This was not a type of supernatural vision where they were conjuring up memories of their Savior, their Lord, their Master. There was no question about it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that went along with it, the evidence of it, proved all of those things false. It is one of the most attested to events of human history. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul expressed the gospel essentials. He reminded them of the gospel essentials because there was a resurrection issue that he needed to deal with. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20, as we begin to wrap our minds around what Paul was addressing the Corinthian believers about and the essential nature of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. That's a good place for an amen right there. And become the first fruits of them that slept. As we look at 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20, I want to share with you the four parts of this passage that Paul addresses the Corinthian believers about to correct them and instruct them in the essential nature of the resurrection. But before we look at those four parts, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this Resurrection Sunday, where we set aside this one Sunday each year to celebrate the resurrection, to highlight it. But Lord, we thank you that it's not just about today. Every day of our lives, your resurrection is essential. Every day of our lives, we have reason to worship you. Every day of our lives, we have reason to know the truth of the song that was just sung. Hope is alive. Lord, in this world today, it is easy to despair of hope, to lose hope, to wander hopeless. But we thank you today that when we think about the truth, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, but 3 days later rose again, we have hope. Help us today And I pray for the one who may not know Jesus as their Savior, here in this auditorium, watching or listening by way of the internet, that today you would draw them to Christ. I pray for the believer that we would be helped as we consider the resurrection. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As we look to the Word of God this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want us, first of all, to look at the resurrection objection. The resurrection objection. Notice how Paul introduces this in verse number 12, remembering everything he said in this chapter thus far. He has told them about the gospel that he preached unto them, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day of the Scripture according to the Scriptures. He knows these people to be believers, and so he speaks of the gospel as something that they have believed and that they stand in. Today, I hope, I trust, that you have believed in the gospel and that you stand in the truth of the gospel. And if you've never believed on Jesus Christ, what a day it would be for you today to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul knew that these believers had. He recounts that resurrection of Jesus, again, going through some of the various appearances that Jesus made for the 40 during the 40 days or so he was in the world following his resurrection. But then in verse 12, he asks that interesting question. Verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he arose from the dead, Corinthians, remember, this is the gospel I preached unto you. He says, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? 1 Corinthians is a letter where Paul addresses numerous challenges that this church was facing. A lot of difficulty within the church body. There was a lot of carnality present. But even as he addresses later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would see in verse number 30, he says, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? He goes on talking about his preaching, and then in verse 33 he says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Why would Paul even bring that up in this chapter? Don't miss this truth. If we miss the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power that comes to us by the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what reason do we have to live a life pleasing to God? Paul says, how can you say? You've heard the gospel that includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've believed on him. You stand in that gospel. How can you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Were there some in the church of Corinth actually spreading this? The answer is yes. Now, it was not that they denied the resurrection of Jesus. They were not going around saying Jesus has not risen from the dead. What they were denying was the resurrection of the believer. Do you remember how Paul even had to encourage the Thessalonian church about this? That's why he wrote, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. And then he went on and said, comfort one another with these words. The Thessalonians had a misunderstanding about those who had believed on Jesus Christ but had then died. What was their future? And now there were believers in the Corinthian church going around saying, there's no resurrection of the dead. Could you imagine if you were the one who had just lost a loved one, who had believed in Christ, but now they've died, and one of your fellow believers, one of your dear brothers and sisters in Christ at the church of Corinth, comes to you and says, I am so sorry for your loss. There's no resurrection. That's not very encouraging. That's not very comforting. Beyond that, though, it's not true. And Paul says, why are you going around saying this? How can you say this? They denied the resurrection of the believer. Perhaps this was due to the influence of Greek philosophy, which denied resurrection. But they were not thinking clearly. By denying the reality of the believer's resurrection, they denied the principle of any resurrection. If the dead rise not, if you say that that's true, then there is no resurrection. Notice, secondly, the resurrection outcome. Based on that, Paul goes through this progression of the results of resurrection denial. If you deny resurrection, here's what happens. Notice the logical conclusion. Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Some of you who are saying that you believe the gospel, you stand in the gospel, you're saying that there's no resurrection. If that is true, then there is no resurrection for anyone, and that means that Jesus himself has not risen. In reality, Jesus was, if this is true, human himself, and he experienced everything that we experienced. Hebrews 4:15 says, yet without sin. And Paul's argument that Jesus would then be subject to this principle, because he was human while he was here in the world, he would be subject to this truth. So if there's no resurrection, then Jesus did not rise. It creates a problem. But that's only the beginning of the problem. Notice the obvious progression. The conclusion is, if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. But there goes on from that more problems. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. If there's no resurrection, Paul says, Jesus is not risen, he will not rise, our preaching and your faith is vain. The reason that I would get up every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or any other time that I have the opportunity to preach the Word of God, to declare His truth, Paul says my preaching would be worthless, it would be empty, it would be pointless. But beyond that, your faith, what you know of God's truth, and what you believe of God's truth, would be empty and pointless and worthless. If Jesus did not rise, everything that I would preach is empty. I have nothing to offer you. Everything you believe, you have nothing to offer anyone else. It's all empty if Jesus did not rise. It goes on from there, though, verses 15 and 16. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If it's true that there is no resurrection and Christ is not risen, my preaching and your faith is empty, it's vain. But beyond that, all of the witnesses and preachers of the gospel are nothing more than liars. We're bad people for spreading something that is not true. We're deceiving people, giving them false hope, and false hope is worse than no hope at all. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. If there is no resurrection and Jesus is not risen, your faith is vain, it's empty. It's a different word than the word used in verse 14. This word here means useless, empty, but it also carries along with it the idea of fruitless. Everything you do in your faith and for your faith actually bears no fruit at all. It's not beneficial, it's not helpful, it's not advantageous. at all. But beyond that, it's further defined by that last phrase, which was what? Ye are yet in your sins. Without the resurrection, the work of salvation is absolutely void. My preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. I have nothing to offer you. You have nothing to offer anyone else. But do you know what Paul's saying in this verse? If there's no resurrection and your faith is vain and you're yet in your sins, God has nothing to offer you. Wow. The incarnation, which we would say was a phenomenal miracle, guess what? It means nothing. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, him going to the cross, enduring that suffering and pain, enduring all that he endured, taking upon him and in him the sins of all humanity and all that he sought to accomplish, making a way to God, making a way for you and I to be reconciled to God, doesn't mean a thing if he's still in the tomb. Adam shared his ministry with us a little earlier, and we watched that video as he described that situation, which is true for many in Thailand and many in different parts of the world, growing up under deception and falsehood of something like Buddhism, living their whole lives believing that burning the incense and offering those prayers and living life the way that they live life is going to accomplish something, only to get to the end, to die, and as the rich in Luke chapter 16 awake the very next moment in a devil's hell for all of eternity because they did not believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm here to share with you this morning that if there is no resurrection, we are just as hopeless, just as deceived, just as lost as that family in Thailand. You sit here and you listen to that this morning and you go, wow, that is sad. That's touching. It's motivating, perhaps. It's inspiring to see someone who's willing to take their lives to a far distant country so that people like those families could have the opportunity to hear the truth of the gospel and be shaken out of the falsehood of Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever it may be in other parts of the world. But friends, do you understand today, Jesus could have done all that he did coming to this world. He could have done all that he did in the crucifixion on Calvary. But if he did not get up and walk out of the tomb, then you and I are no better off than anyone else living in any other false system in history. We'd be as bad off as the Buddhists, as bad off as the Hindus, as bad off as the Jehovah's Witnesses, as bad off as the Mormons, or any atheist, or any other ism that you want to fill in the blank with, if Jesus did not rise from the grave. Because if he didn't get up and walk out of the tomb, you are still in your sins as I am, and God can do nothing for you. And that's what Paul said. Notice, if you will, thirdly, the practical outflow is also found there in verses 18 and 19. If there is no resurrection, Jesus is not risen. And that has very real repercussions on our faith. First, those who died in Christ are actually perished, and there's no hope for them. Someone who lived their entire life, and at some point during that lifetime, they were confronted with the truth of the gospel, that they're sinners, that God is righteous, that their sin condemns them before a holy God, but God sent his son Jesus into the world to save them from their sin. They respond in faith, and they stand in that faith the rest of their lives, and then they die. That's it. They're not in heaven. They're not with God. They're not living eternally. There's no hope for them. But you know what? Along with that, we who are alive in Christ, we don't have hope either, and we should be pitied. You're living your life, going to church, serving the Lord, preaching and proclaiming His name. What's the point? He's dead and in a tomb somewhere. We're just going to pity you. If these conclusions are the reality, we might as well give up our Christian worldview and take on a merely animalistic way of life. This would be the logical conclusion of thinking that there is no resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, Paul says, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." If there's no resurrection, if that's true, what's the point of all of this? Just throw it all away, eat, drink, and be merry, like the rich man said in Luke 15. Because this is all there is. By the way, for just a moment, can I pause? Does that sound familiar? It should sound familiar because you don't just see it in the Bible. That is the philosophy and view of a lot of people today. A lot of people in our society today look at life this way. This is all there is, so get all you can while you can, because this is all there is. There's nothing after this. A lot of people live their lives with that thinking. Notice, if you will, though, the third part of this passage, and that's the resurrection observation. It's as if Paul has finally just had enough with going along that line of thinking. The hopelessness and the despair, he's tired of it. So in verse number 20, it's as if he just says, enough of that. We've talked long enough about what that thinking would lead to. But here's the truth, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. All of this, if there's no resurrection, everything's a lie. Your faith is vain. I have nothing to offer you. You have nothing to offer anyone else. But more importantly, God has nothing to offer you. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. There's no hope. Those alive in Christ, this is all there is. We might as well just throw it all away and do what we please. But here's the truth. Jesus did get up out of the tomb. On the first day of the week following his crucifixion, up from the grave he arose. He is risen today, living a never-ending life. Because he is risen, the principle of resurrection is established, guaranteeing God's promise of resurrection to me. I too can experience resurrection power, and I will literally experience resurrection one day. This statement is absolutely true and meaningful. The resurrection changes everything. It changes everything. Paul points that out even in the language. Verse 20, when he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." You might know risen is in a tense that represents a past action that produces a state of being or result continuing in the present. In other words, Jesus rose from the grave. That happened nearly 2,000 years ago, but guess what? At the time that Paul was writing, his resurrection, his risen life was still applicable, and friends, it is still applicable today. He is alive. He got up out of the grave and he never went back in. He's alive even now. One writer said it this way: not only did Christ rise on a certain day in history, but he continues permanently as the risen Lord. And then I want you to see this, fourthly, the resurrection operation. What operation does the resurrection perform in our lives? If there is no resurrection, my preaching's vain, your faith is vain. I have nothing to offer you. You have nothing to offer anyone else. God has nothing to offer you. But he did get up from the grave. So what does it mean for us? Well, I want to address it from two different viewpoints. First would be the skeptic. The one who hears that message and says, I don't believe. You're not going to convince me. How do you know the resurrection actually took place? How do you know Jesus really rose from the dead? Acts chapter 1 verse 3 declares that the resurrection is validated by many infallible proofs. Evidences that you cannot deny or turn away from. The Gospels, the earliest historical sources describing the life of Jesus, describe in crystal clear detail the events of his death, burial, and resurrection. We know when and how Jesus died, leaving no question that he was dead. We know that he was buried, but that his body did not remain in the tomb. Roman soldiers were assigned as guards for the tomb to be sure that the body could not be taken. And they weren't just going to be suspended from their jobs, a slap on the wrist, or docked pay. Their lives would be forfeit if that body disappeared from the tomb. They, after it happened, went and shared the truth with the religious leaders, asking the religious leaders to secure their lives so they would not be executed. And it was the religious leaders of the day who paid the soldiers to spread the lie that the disciples had come and stolen the body of Jesus. If Jesus was still in the tomb, anyone could have invalidated that claim, the resurrection claim, by going to the tomb and seeing the body. But they couldn't. It's amazing that within days of his resurrection, the witness of it was going throughout the known world. Remember, on Passover Day, there were Jews from all over the world who had come to worship as the law demanded. As the gospel was preached, the gospel was taken far and wide. In Acts chapter 8, Philip was carried by the Spirit into the wilderness to preach the gospel to an Ethiopian eunuch who took the message of the gospel back to Ethiopia with him. The story was spreading far and wide. The gospels were written within years, not centuries, not millennia, within years of all of this taking place. If this was all so false, so untrue, it could have been invalidated by the people who lived at the time the events happened, but it was not invalidated because it could not be invalidated. It's true. Are you a skeptic? You know, Jesus had some who were close to him who were skeptics. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You're right there. Look at verse 7. After that, he was seen of a name. What's that name? James. Who was James? He was an apostle. He was a brother of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? He was one of the sons of Mary and Joseph. How Jesus' own family, many of them, responded to his ministry before his crucifixion and resurrection? They mocked him. The Gospels tell us that his brethren at one time, during one of the feasts, sarcastically encouraged him, if you're really who you say you are, go ahead and go to Judea and Jerusalem and see what happens. The Bible tells us at one time while he was teaching and preaching that they came to take him away from the crowds because he was like a crazy man to them. Let's get our brother out of here before he shames the entire family. That's the way Jesus, many of his own family respond to him. James likely was among that number. He was a skeptic. But you know what happened? After he saw his brother hang on a cross and give his life in the way that he did, and then when that same brother days later appeared to him, not as a spirit, not as a ghost, and not because he was suffering from some type of a hallucination, but appeared to him in a living, breathing, physical body. You know what happened? James, who was a skeptic, said, "He is who he said he was." James went on to become one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church, giving his life ultimately as a martyr for the faith of Jesus Christ. When previously he had been a skeptic, now he was presented with the irrefutable truth that Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be. He wasn't a lunatic. He wasn't a liar. No, he is Lord, God, the Savior, the Messiah. Do you know today, if you were to go to the tomb of Muhammad, you know what you would find? You'd find the remains of a body. If you were to go to the tomb of Buddha, you'd still find his ashes. If you were to go to the tomb of Joseph Smith, you'd find there a grave that is still filled. But today, if you went to the place of Jesus' burial in Jerusalem, you'd find an empty tomb. Why does this matter? Because if it's one thing for someone to say, "I am God," but it's another thing to act on it and prove it. Jesus claimed divinity. He declared himself to be God, but then he demonstrated it by getting up out of the grave and walking out of it, never to return. It's the greatest miracle in history. It's why we meet every week. We don't celebrate and worship a dead God or prophet. We celebrate a risen Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. And in case you were unaware, the Bible declares that there is only one way for you and I to get from where we are to God. There is only one way for you and I to get from where we are to heaven, and it is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Let me address the saint. You who say amen, because you know it to be true and you believe it. What is the operation of the resurrection in our life today? Yes, it gives us reason, as we've already talked today, to worship Jesus Christ without hindrance. Look, I know you have challenges and problems and difficulties, as I do. I was reading again in the book of Job earlier this week, where Job speaks about how man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And maybe you've had that kind of a week. Whatever is going on in your life, it does not overshadow the reality that you and I can worship Jesus Christ every moment unhindered, because of the life that he's given to us. Think about this as well. The resurrection is our source of hope. The song was sung earlier, "Hope is alive." Today in our world, when you and I look at it through these eyes, through a human lens, from a human perspective, it can be easy to walk away in despair. Hopeless, lacking hope. When you and I face the problems and challenges of our own lives, we can begin to wonder and question if there is any hope. But friends, today the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a source of hope for us. His resurrection, again, is the guarantee that we'll see our loved ones who are dead in Christ again. His resurrection is the guarantee that we too will be raised. His resurrection is the guarantee that this life is not all there is. Praise God for that. I don't know about you, but I tend to grow tired of the here and now. I'm looking forward to the sweet by and by. I'm thankful today that his resurrection declared this is not all there is. And by the way, this isn't all that he meant it to be. Friends, this world is broken. This world is not what he originally designed it to be. It doesn't operate the way that God designed it to operate. It doesn't work the way he designed it to work according to his original creation. But I am thankful today that I know this isn't all there is, and someday I am going to a place to spend eternity with him where everything is as it should have always been, where all things are new, where there isn't any death, nor sighing, nor crying, nor grief, nor pain, because all of those former things will have passed away. And all things will have been made new. His resurrection is the source of hope. But think of this as well. His resurrection is the source of help. Pastor, what do you mean by that? Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul said it this way in Romans 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I hinted at it earlier, but let me now say it plainly. If you are a child of God, the resurrection and the resurrection power of God is the source of help for you to not live a life as a slave of sin. You do not have to live in bondage. The same power that raised up Christ from the dead not will someday live in you. It lives in you now. It lives in you today. You won't have eternal life someday. You have eternal life now. The life that you are living now, as Paul said, you can live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Christ dwelling in you. It is Christ that lives in you, the hope of glory. Paul said there in Romans 8, as we read, that the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead lives in you and will quicken your bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. He has already raised you to life. So why live like a dead person? He's already raised you to life. So why continue on in that struggle? Why continue on in that challenge? You don't have to live under the slavery to your lust, your alcohol, your drugs, adultery, to bitterness, to anger, or any other such sin, work of the flesh. Christ's resurrection was the demonstration that you have everything you need for hope and for help. He has given unto you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So don't live hopeless. Don't live helpless. You have all that you need. I'm sure that there are some today, either in this auditorium or watching or listening by way of the internet, who would identify as skeptics? Whatever your background as a skeptic or your reason for being a skeptic, you've been presented with the absolute truth of God's word. How will you respond now? And there are also many who would identify as saints. Can I ask you today, are you living in the reality of the resurrection? We might not go around saying there is no resurrection as the Corinthians were doing, but I think at times we can sure live like there's no resurrection. Why would we live that way? Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and his life is available to you. If you know Jesus Christ, you already possess it. Live like it. How about you realize it and start walking in it? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Those in this auditorium and those of you who are watching or listening by way of the internet, take a few moments to reflect on the resurrection truth.